Well, hello, Edgemere family. It is so good to be back with you. I missed you last week, but my good friend John, I know, did a great job for you all, and I know you enjoyed having him here, but it is good to be back. If you're visiting with us, my name is Rusty Tugman. I'm the interim preacher here, and I have found this congregation to be such a wonderful group of people. So if you're looking for a church home, this is the place to be, and I hope you will consider plugging in to what God is doing among, within, and through this wonderful group of people in this church body. Well, this past week, I was on the road quite a bit, but I did get to spend some time with a really good friend of mine who's a great storyteller. And one of my favorite stories that he tells is about an event that he spoke at. And the story goes like this. It revolves around a concept that he calls second last names. So he was speaking at this big event for a civic organization in a medium-sized town. They were really excited to have him there and really publicize this a lot. So they had a big crowd, and they were going to have a luncheon after he spoke in the morning. So immediately after he spoke, they ushered him right off the stage and over to the venue where they were having this luncheon, and they parked him right in front of the buffet line so that everyone could meet him as they came through the line. Well, one of the officers within this civic organization, she volunteered to kind of be his handler, and so she stood there in the line with him, and as people came through, she would make introductions. But this woman had the peculiar habit of adding some additional information about each person that my friend calls the second last name. So, for example, somebody would come through and she would say, "This is Frank Smith. He's the senior vice president of the regional bank that is officed here and located here within our town." But as Frank would move through the line and kind of further away from them, she would then say, "He has a drinking problem and everybody knows it." "This is Susie Jones, and she's the leader of the local PTA. Her husband left her recently, and it's really sad." "This is Bill Lee, and he is one of our small business owners in town. He's been married 4 times. And so this kept going and going and going. Well, finally, my friend just kind of had enough. And he said, "Hey, listen, I really appreciate your help, but I don't need to hear their second last names." Now, I wonder if you know anybody who does kind of what that lady was doing, always adds a little bit to somebody's name or to somebody's story. I wonder if you know anybody who has a second last name. I wonder if you have a second last name. Or maybe a better question is, do you feel like you have a second last name? Because many of us do. Many of us feel like there's this second last name that goes along with us that people are talking about, even if we're not really aware of it, we know that they are. And some of those second last names are names that we've put on ourselves. Some have been put on us by others. But there's many of us who struggle with that second last name because many of us still define ourselves by our worst moments in life, or by a mistake that we made, or one of our embarrassing moments that we had. But one of the things that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ such good news is that Jesus frees us from those second last names by redeeming us from our past, by forgiving us of our sins, and by giving us a new identity. The Apostle Paul says that those of us who have been baptized into Christ, that we are a new creation because we're no longer defined by our second last name. Instead, we're defined by Jesus's name. One of the passages that communicates this in such a powerful way is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there. I just want you to listen to these words and listen to how Paul communicates this idea, this freedom that Jesus gives us from those second last names. Those second last names that weigh us down, that limit our potential, that fill us with guilt and shame and anxiety. Paul says Jesus frees us from all of that. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that powerful? Paul is talking to this group of people and he's saying, listen, you need to know, I'm just going to be up front with you. You need to know that there are certain things that are not acceptable to God, that don't belong in the kingdom of God. And here's some of those things. And let's be honest, some of you, this is what your life revolved around, were these things, these actions. But that's not who you are anymore. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified through Christ. And that stuff is in your past, and it no longer defines you. That's the before picture, the after picture. That's what defines you now. And so what we see in that passage is this shift from what we've done to who we're becoming. And that's really the big shift within Christianity. When we come to Christ, there is a shift that takes place not only in our minds and in our hearts, but that also should be seen in the way that we approach life. That it's no longer about what we've done or even about what we do, that we're more concerned about who am I becoming? Because Jesus wants us to become like something. But before we get to that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that through Jesus we have freedom from our second last names. But Lord, I'm fully aware that there may be someone in here today who is still weighed down by that second last name, who is still weighed down by the worst moments of their lives or by their worst behaviors or their embarrassing moments or the sin that they used to be engaged in. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see and to feel and to experience the freedom that Christ has given us, that through Christ we no longer have to be defined by that second last name, but rather our lives are now found in and defined by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to focus on who we're becoming. Lord, the past definitely informs us. But Lord, help us to resist the temptation of the past power to transform us. Instead, let us be transformed by Jesus and by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that Jesus redeems and forgives and justifies and sanctifies and that he washes our sins away so that we may be clean. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul writes this, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." As followers of Jesus Christ, we're always in the process of becoming. And what we're becoming is more and more and more like Christ. the character of Christ, that's the standard that we're shooting for. That's the standard that defines us. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Because that's God's desire for you and for me. He wants us to become more like His Son, and He works in our lives in such a way that He's always moving us in that direction. So much so that He'll even use our suffering and our pain that we go through in this fallen and broken world, He'll even use that to move us closer to Christ and to shape us and form us into the character of Christ. That is God's desire for you and for me. But what does that look like, and how do I know if I'm becoming more like Christ? How do I know if I'm getting closer to that standard? Well, Paul addresses this in Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be starting with verse 22. And right now, there's already some of you who recognize that as the passage that contains the fruit of the Spirit. And that's exactly where we're going, because the fruit of the Spirit provides a gauge, a metric, for us to use to determine if we're becoming more like Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So here, Paul says what every parent has told their children: fruit is good for you. Fruit is good for you. But what Paul is really saying is that fruit reveals a lot about you. When you think about a fruit, we call it produce because it's the product of something, right? And whenever we're looking at an apple, let's say that you find just the most perfect, beautiful apple. It's perfectly round, it's shiny, and when you bite into it, it's juicy. I mean, just a perfect apple. Well, because of the shape that it's in, you actually know a lot about that apple. You know that this apple must have come from a tree that was very well cared for. That the soil was just right, it got the right amount of water and sunlight, and that it was taken care of, because look at what it produced. That's really what Paul is saying here, is that your life, the fruit of your life, the outcomes, what your life is producing, it reveals a lot about you. And it reveals, in this context, a lot about your spiritual life and how well you've tended to that. The fruit of the Spirit will tell you if you've been spending time with the Spirit or if you've been spending more time satisfying the desires of the flesh. And that's what Paul holds up here in Galatians chapter 5, is two ways of approaching life. There's one way that is led by the Spirit of God, but there's another way in which we're led by the flesh of humanity. But what Paul says in Galatians 5, and we just read a small portion of it, but what he says there is that these aren't the same, because they don't produce the same outcomes. The fruit of the Spirit is an outcome. It's a product that tells a lot about where you're spending your time, what gets your attention, and what you're prioritizing in life. I like to think of the fruits of the Spirit as like the dashboard on your car. You know, the dashboard on your car has all these instruments that give you some insight and information into the status of the car. You know, if that check engine light goes on, well, you know that, you know, something's happening there, that something's wrong within the engine. Unless, like in my truck, there's something wrong with the light. It just comes on and there's actually nothing wrong with the engine. But anyways, you know what I'm getting at. But there's that check engine light. Or there's the gas gauge. The gas gauge will tell you if you have enough gas to get where you're going or if your tank is running low. And so we depend on those instruments every time we're in our cars, don't we? Because it's giving us some valuable information about our car and if it's safe or not. Well, the fruits of the Spirit are kind of like that. They're like a dashboard that are telling you kind of how you're doing when it comes to becoming like Christ. If you're becoming more loving, well then you're moving in the direction of Christ. But if that's something that is still a struggle for you, then you're maybe kind of stalled or stuck. The fruit of the Spirit, this is why I don't care about your Enneagram number. I don't care about your DISC profile or your Myers-Briggs combinations. Now, it's not that because I'm against assessments. As a leadership coach and trainer, I use assessments quite a bit, and they can be really good at helping to raise self-awareness and helping us understand kind of our tendencies. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, those assessments are just kind of like a starting point. They're not an ending point, and they're not a defining point. Because that's not the standard. The standard is the character of Christ. You may start off as an Enneagram 1 or 7 or 8 or whatever it might be. You might be an INFP on a Myers-Briggs. Your DISC profile might say that you're a dominant personality. But that's just a starting point. Because what you should be becoming, no matter what your personality type is, more loving, more patient, more kind, more gentle, and have more self-control. In my years of ministry, I've met a lot of people who have tried to define themselves by an assessment, and they say, well, you know what? That's just how I am. That's just how I was raised. That's just who I am. So if I have a temper, well, guess what? I come from a big Irish family. That's just how we are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have the luxury of leaning on that excuse. Because God's desire for you is for you to become like His Son. And so the more that you are in Christ, the more that you are keeping in step with the Spirit, you ought to see some changes within you. That, yeah, you still might have a temper, but what we ought to be able to see is that temper no longer has the control over you that it once did because you've become more like Christ. You might kind of be a negative person and say, well, I come from a long line of negative people. I mean, you ought to meet my parents. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have the luxury of that excuse. That may be a temptation for you, but that is not a defining characteristic of you because you ought to be becoming more like Christ. We're going to be starting a new sermon series called Transformed by the Spirit, where we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit. Because we want to really kind of go deep into this idea of becoming. And the reason why I'm going here is because that's where I think you are as a congregation. So I work with interim ministry partners, as you know, and so what we do is we come into congregations who are in between preachers and we provide preaching, but we also help that congregation find its next preacher. But there's a lot more that we do as well. A lot of what we do is we kind of come in and we assess where a congregation is and kind of what's the congregation like, and that helps us to know who, you know, the fit for the next preacher here. What I've observed is this is a really good congregation. This is a really healthy congregation. You have great leaders here. Yeah, absolutely. You have great leaders here, and you have so much that you're doing. You're so active in missions, but also in local missions. You're a presence in your community, in your neighborhood. And I've been so impressed with all the things that you have done and all the things that you are doing. And so, to me, you're in that space of, okay, we can rely on kind of our good reputation and our good past and our good history and all the things that we've done and look at all the things that we're doing, but are we paying attention to who we're becoming? Who are you becoming as a people of God? Because you see, to me, that's what makes you stand out. As a church, what ought to make us stand out in our community is not so much the programs and the activities that we do, because you can go to the church down the road or a church across town, and they're probably doing a lot of those same kinds of activities and have some of those same kinds of programs. No, to me, what differentiates you ought to be that when people come here, they can just feel Christ. Because this is a community formed by Christ. And that this ought to be a church where when you come here, no matter where your starting place is, we're going to help you become more like Christ. Not because we're perfect, but because we're on that journey of becoming like Christ, and we're just simply inviting you along for the ride. Come with us. Work with us as we all seek to become like Christ together. That's one of the reasons why I love our name, Church of Christ. That's a great name because that's exactly who we are, right? We are a community formed by Christ. Everything we do revolves around Christ. We belong to Christ. We truly are the Church of Christ. And so what people ought to experience here is Christ. That's what makes you stand out. And that's what people in our world are desperate for. They can go a lot of places and find things for their kids. They can go a lot of places and find things, kind of groups to belong to. But what they can't find is Jesus. And it's the people of Jesus, those who are walking with Him, those who are being transformed by Him. It's the people of Jesus who know Him best and can help people find Jesus. And so, who are we becoming? I truly believe that this congregation is on the verge of some great things. The foundation has already been laid. I'm confident that we're going to find a preacher who's just going to take that baton and just keep building on that good foundation. But that preacher is going to be someone who's just an encourager of you and a supporter of you, somebody who is helping you become more like Jesus. But he can't do that for you. You have to do that. You have to decide who you want to be and who you want to become. That's why Paul says here in Galatians 5 that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. That's a deliberate choice. And I want to make this very clear. Paul here is not preaching a gospel of self-improvement. What he's saying is that the transformation that we want in our lives, that the act of becoming, that's actually an action of the Spirit. And our job is to create space for the Spirit to work within our lives. It's the Spirit that transforms us. Yes, we need to make some deliberate decisions And yes, we need to take some deliberate action. There needs to be some intentionality here. But all along, we're trusting that the Spirit of God is going to be working in my life the more that I go closer to the Spirit. The more that I spend time in prayer, the more that I make time to be in the Word, the more that I'm serving others, the more that I'm spending just time in silence and solitude to truly tune into the Spirit, the more that I'm doing these things, making room for the Spirit is working within me and I'm able to see it. And all of a sudden, I look up and I'm a lot more loving than I used to be. And I treat people at work with a lot more kindness than I used to. And I'm more gentle with my kids than I used to be. As we walk with the Spirit walks with us and transforms us. And we start to see the outcomes of spending time with the Spirit. And that's what these are. So remember that idea of a second last name? Well, Paul, the one who wrote Galatians chapter 5 and who wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, well, he certainly had a second last name. Most of you know his story. If you don't, I encourage you to read Acts chapter 9 sometime today and get familiar with his story. But Paul was not always an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul started out as Saul, and he was well known as a persecutor of Jesus Christ. And a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. And he was ruthless in that persecution. But then Jesus got a hold of him. And Jesus transformed Paul's life. Paul writes about that a lot in his letters. But one place where he does write about it that you can just listen to is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul had a second last name. When he would come into a town, the believers of Christ, they knew it. And they would add that second last name and they would say, oh, that's Saul of Tarsus. You know, he's a persecutor of the church. That Saul of Tarsus, you better stay away from him. But then Paul gets a new name. Literally, a new name to represent the new identity that he has in Christ. And even though Paul has not forgotten that he is a sinner in need of a Savior, he also sees what Jesus has done in his life, and Jesus has transformed him to where now he is an example of the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the patience of Christ. And that through Paul, Christ is displaying to the world around him who he really is. You see, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to become like His Son so that the people around you can see His Son because they've seen you and you treat them the way Jesus would treat them. And you speak to them the way Jesus would speak to them. And you love them and you serve them the way Jesus would love them and serve them. And you become an example of Christ-like character. That's who we're becoming. But let me ask you this, is that who you are? Is the way you're living your life now, is it serving as an example of the grace, mercy, and patience of Christ? What is your life displaying to the people around you? If that question brings up a little bit of guilt, well, here's the good news. The good news is that you can change that. Through the power of the Spirit of God, You can change that. That doesn't have to be who you are anymore. You can become like Christ. And you can become a person who images Christ to your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. We're all in the process of becoming. None of us have arrived yet. We're all still sinners in need of a Savior, but through the grace of Jesus, I'm not who I once was. Amen? If you need help, just need encouragement or support, that's what this church family is here for, and from what I've seen, they do that really well. If you would give them a chance, they will love you, and they will come alongside you, and they will help you. Maybe you've decided that you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away and put on His name and be defined by His name, not your second last name. If you would like to make that decision, or at least just talk about that, the elders of this congregation, the spiritual shepherds, they're going to be waiting for you in the lobby, and they would love to talk with you and pray over you. Let's stand and sing together.